morning. Good morning. Good. Your microphone switched on too. I've just had a wee touch of the cold recently. Don't worry, it's not too much.
Sounds like everybody in this church.
I know. But you see, ever since this little light of mine, I coughed and. Good.
Choking.
That's alright. I've listened to some of my sermons. Psalm 119. We're going to pick up on the next passage in Psalm 119, but just want to remind us, because we so easily forget. Psalm 119, it uses all sorts of different words talking about God's word, talks about the laws, the commands, the precepts, the decrees, the statutes, and there's other ones that it says. But what the psalmist is referring to is the whole word of God. And we saw that from examples from the Garden of Eden right through, we saw the example of Mount Sinai where the Ten Commandments were given. It's not just about him saying, this is how to live. It's about him speaking creatively and redemptively as well as decisively. So in the example of Sinai, he is creating them to be a holy nation. And he's redeeming them. He has redeemed them. He's brought them out of Egypt, taking them to the promised land. And then he's telling them how to live. And it's important to bear that in mind as we go through Psalm 119, because so often we only see these words meaning the thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that. But it's not. We have to have in our minds the whole word of God, the creative word, the redemptive word, and the decisive word. We need to be mindful of that. So for example, in today's passage it mentions, I believe in your commands. Well, isn't just the psalmist saying, I believe in the Ten Commandments and all the other ones? But it's saying, I believe, Lord, in your word. I believe that you've created me to be part of your holy nation. It means, Lord, I believe you have redeemed me. I am a child of God. And I believe that the commands that you give me, the thou's and the thou shalt nots, are good. So he's bundling it all together, and we need to keep that in our minds as well. As you remember, Charlie was speaking last week, and we had a reminder during the week in the Bible study, and it was wonderful that we cry out to the Lord, Lord, you are my portion. And how wonderful that is. And I didn't know. I would call around to Tally last night and said, Steph wasn't going to make it. And I thought on my way around to church, oh, I wonder, did he do a declaration? Oh, I know the perfect declaration. That was basically the one he put up anyway. Because it is fantastic. You are my portion. Pardon, knowing what's up? Amen. That was a week. We had to get the Bible study during the week, you know that. The Lord's my portion. Well, this morning, the subject we're coming to is quite a sensitive subject. Because it's dealing with affliction. And I do not pretend to be the point of all knowledge and experience of affliction. I have my own afflictions, I've had my own pain, my own suffering. But I know in listening to some of your stories, if it was measured on scales, there wouldn't be any competition there. But I always say that our own sufferings are our own sufferings, and they're personal to us. So on that account, every one of us here knows something of suffering. Something of affliction, and that's what I'm going to be talking about, and I want to try to be very sensitive to that this morning, because it is sensitive ground, talking about the things that we've been through, talking about the things that we're in the midst of. I'm going to read the passage, and then I'm going to pray. Psalm 119, verse 65. Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Lord, as we come to this passage, Lord, I pray that you will indeed anoint me with your Spirit to share the message this morning. Lord, because this is very personal ground that we're touching on, some of our experiences in life, or Lord, even some of the experience that we may be going through right now. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will help me and guide me by your Holy Spirit to be sensitive, but at the same time, Lord, not avoiding your truth. So, Lord, for your name's sake and your glory, bless us all. Amen. Okay, we're going to start in verses 65 and 66. Do good to your servant. Do good. This is 65 and 66 are a prayer unto God. And he starts by saying, God, do good to your servant. And isn't that a common prayer? Lord, do good to me. And maybe not necessarily in those words. Lord, bless me. Lord, get me out of this mess. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. Lord, do good to me. Isn't that a common prayer? You don't have to be a Christian to pray that prayer. I know hundreds of people there. Well, I'm sure there are hundreds of people. I know people who aren't Christians who still pray that prayer. Do good to me. Quite common. But what exactly is the psalmist praying for when he says, do good to me? What's he talking about? Well, let's look. Do good to your servant according to your word. And one of the things we always see at the start of each of these sections is everyone gets turned back to God. Because the psalmist here isn't talking so much about himself as what God has done and the psalmist's reliance upon God. So in here we're seeing that the good that God's going to do is to his servant. The psalmist is saying, I am your servant, God. So it's not about, God, you are my servant, so this is what I want from you. But the psalmist is saying, I am your servant, God. Do good to me. And we've seen before in past weeks how the blessing that we want God to do is so that we can then honor God and glorify God through everything that we do. But he's saying, do good to me, your servant, according to your word. He is not saying, Lord, do good to your servant according to what I think, according to what I want, according to what I think is good. But rather he is saying, do good to me, your servant, according to what you say is good. And what God says is good is what is really good, is what is truly good, is what is eternally good. You see, right at the very end of this passage, the psalmist says, I want this more than thousands of pieces of silver or gold. But silver and gold's good. Well, you know, apart from anything, I was thinking when I got to the end of it, oh, actually, that's what I would usually be praying for. I'd rather be praying for the silver or gold, because that's sort of our earthly thing. But that's not what the psalmist is saying. That's not the good the psalmist is asking the Lord to do to him. Nothing wrong with silver and gold, but the psalmist recognizes there's good that is far better. The good according to what God calls good. The real good, the eternal good. But in verse 66, the psalmist is saying to God, teach me, and we've seen before what a wonderful phrase this is, and we just would so quickly read over it. But God is going to be our teacher in this. It isn't, Lord, give me the right book to read. Lord, send me to the right church so that the guy can explain it properly to me. Lord, teach me. God is our personal teacher. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. This is what we require, that God teaches us knowledge and good judgment. And the reason we need knowledge and good judgment, the reason I need knowledge and good judgment, is because instinctively I think the silver and the gold at the end is the good. That's what my own knowledge tells me. That's what my own judgment tells me, that the silver and the gold is good. But what we need to do is to get God to teach us true knowledge and good judgment so that we can judge rightly that what God calls good is good. That's the prayer at the start of this passage. Lord, do good to me, your servant, according to your word, and teach me to see it, basically. Teach me to perceive it. Teach me to understand it. Teach me to agree with you that this is good. Very, very interesting. I'm only saying this because Keith started it with one of the letters that he looked at, and Tally continued it, so I thought I'll have to keep up with the Joneses. And you'll notice at the start of each of these sections is one of the Hebrew letters. So I'm going to impress you all now with my Hebrew knowledge. I just thought, as I was preparing this, I just thought, oh, I'll Google what this means. nothing too high-tech. It's the ninth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And I am going to pronounce it. You remember, what did you call the guy on the catchphrase? Roy Walker? Say what you see. I see Teth. So Teth it is. I'm sure that's not how the Hebrews pronounce it. But say what you see. It's Teth. And by the way, when you do Google anything to do with Christianity, you've got to know there's a lot of rubbish out there. A lot of rubbish. So you got to sift through it. But anyway, the word for Teth is pretty much widely regarded. It means good. Which I just thought, because I was going to call my sermon, I called that one before Four Remembers, because it said remember four times, and I was going to call this the Five Goods, because it says good five times. But then I discovered that Teth actually means good. But it doesn't just mean good. It's not just as straightforward as that. It really points towards a hidden good. A good that is hidden and yet to be revealed. And one of the things they would say is a lot of people, now there's people read far too much into this, and this is where you have to be careful. But it speaks like a pregnant woman. And although on the outside it's associated with a lot of pain and a lot of suffering, the good is hidden within. And so the good that's talked about here is a hidden good. And I think that ties in so well with what the psalmist is talking about this morning. Verse 68 says, you are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. God is good, and what God does is good. I ask myself the question, well, if God is good and he does good things, what is the good that I can expect from God? Because we're clearly not talking about what Dave sees as good. The material things, the easy life that we would all love, the lack of pain, the lack of suffering, the lack of want, the lack of disease, the lack of sickness, all these things. We're clearly not just talking about that one. What is God going to do that is good, that he calls good to me? And I went through all sorts of routes and different ideas in my head, but they all sort of converged into one. And that is to make me like Jesus. No matter where my mind took me, I thought, well, in one way or another, that is being made like Jesus. To be made godly is the good that God wants to do in my life. Above everything else. To change me. We look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and a couple of others. I can't remember them all off the top of my head. That is the good that God wants to do to me. Above everything else. That is what he calls good. That is what he calls important in my life. To have a love for my neighbors. To die to myself. And again, you see these things all in the person of Jesus. And that's why to make me like Jesus is the good that he says. So that is the good that God is going to do to me. And for you, when you pray, God bless me, God give me, God do good to me, we're really asking God make me like Jesus. And what we need to do is continually get God to teach us to see the hidden good in the world around us, to see those opportunities that he wants to take to mold us, to change us, and to work in our lives. And that brings us on to verses. I'm going to pick two verses, 67 and 71. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word. Verse 71. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. Here we're coming to the subject of affliction. And the psalmist, the guy who wrote this, quite obviously had been afflicted in his life. But based on his knowledge of God, based on the good judgment that he has received from God, he can see good in that. He is able to say, it was good that I was afflicted. Now, it has to be said, he's looking in the past tense. It's perhaps only with hindsight that he was able to see this, because sometimes as we go through the midst of it, we can't see the good. But at least with hindsight, he could say, it was good that I went through that torture. Because God gave me an opportunity in that and has done good to me. I.e., he has made me more like Jesus. He has allowed me to follow in his ways. He has allowed me to get a greater knowledge of his commandments and his decrees. He's taught me. I want you to note a couple of things. The first thing is affliction. Affliction is an affliction. An affliction in itself is not good. It's a bad thing. However, and this is, I'm going to turn to a couple of passages now in the New Testament, and for the first thing I'm going to pull out that Old Testament, that some of our good-minded and good-intentioned friends sometimes say to us at completely inopportune moments. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So while an affliction is an affliction, and it's bad, we know that in every affliction, and this is what the psalmist knew before these words were ever written, before Jesus was ever revealed, the psalmist knew that God brought, well, that worked in that affliction to bring good for him. And that is the amazing thing. As bad as afflictions are, our God promises And this is the hope that the psalmist continues to say, my hope is in your promises, Lord. The Lord promises to work all situations for our good as his followers. You see, no matter what tragedy, and there's lots of tragedies that can happen, I want to turn back to Acts 10 just to read one more verse. Talking about Jesus, it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. You see, here, if you go through the New Testament and see all the tragedies that had happened in people's lives, the sicknesses, the demonic possessions, all these things that happened due to the devil. Jesus never says, oh, God did this to you. It's the devil that did these bad things. It was his power that was at work. But what a God we have that no matter what tragedy the enemy brings into our lives, God promises that he will bring good from it. And the psalmist could say, oh, that affliction, how I was afflicted, but it was good. Because, God, you were bringing good from it. Because as a result, Lord, the good that you've brought out of it, I'm now following your ways. I'm no longer going astray. I am walking in your precepts, in your statutes. It's a wonderful promise that God makes. But what it is it is never an obvious good. When you're in affliction, everything seems bad. Whether it's a physical ailment, whether it's a tragedy that's brought into your life, or also, you know what is affliction to you. But you must trust God that within it there is a hidden good that only God alone can bring. And it's not where I said, we need to pray like the psalmist, Lord, teach me good judgment. Teach me knowledge. Because it's very easy in the midst of our affliction to miss the good because it's hidden. In the calamity that is going on, to miss that good that God wants to bring. I can give you a little insight into why I thank God for some affliction in my life. And I said earlier that while I'm afflicted, I know that my afflictions aren't in comparison to some of yours. And I'm going to mention depression because I do suffer a bit from depression, but not like I know some people here do. But anyway, it was this time last year that I really basically acknowledged it for the first time, or a wee bit earlier, it was end of October. But it was interesting because Keith came to me with a dream that he'd had. Now, it wasn't a particularly pleasant dream, but he shared it with me. And thankfully, it was a dream of a promise because of the affliction. And I never come to God. And you may, but I don't personally come to God and say, God, thank you for my depression. But what I do is I say, thank you, God, because of my depression, you brought good into my life. Because he has freed me from something. Because of my depression, and I'm sure it is only due to the depression that he was able to do this, I have been freed from something completely separate. It's not that I don't still struggle with it from time to time, but compared to the rest of my life, it is gone. And I can say, Lord, like the psalmist, because of it was good that I have been afflicted with depression. Because of what you were able to do, Lord. Yeah. And I'm able to walk in your ways in a way that I had never been able to before. Because in the times before, I always went astray. But now, Lord, I walk in your ways. That's in one area. That's in one area. He's got plenty more work still to do. I thank God for the hidden good that was found in that bad experience. in that affliction. Verse 69 and 70. That's back to Psalm 119 again. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. This is the opposition, and we've seen right from day one, as we've gone through Psalm 119, wherever God's word is, the devil is there trying to undermine it in your mind, in your heart, in every way possible. He is trying to undermine the word, and it's no different here. The opposition is coming against the psalmist. The psalmist doesn't specify how it's coming, but it's taking the manifestation of lies. And that's what the devil always wants you to do. He wants to lie to you and deceive you. He wants you to in your mind think, no, God's word isn't right. In this affliction there isn't hidden treasure. But God has promised that in all things he will work for good. There is good hidden within. The enemies are trying with his lies to bring doubt in. He's wanting to present you with other options. He's wanting you to trust in this or in that. These things will solve your problem. These things will turn your life around for good. These will get you out of the affliction. You don't want to be in the affliction. And the psalmist tells and says why these people are coming against them. It's because they've got callous and unfeeling hearts. Or in another sense, they've got hearts of stone. They meditate on the law of the world day and night. And all their solutions will come from the laws of the world, the way the world works. The fruit of self, the fruit of the ungodly, the Bible's clear about that. You usually read the passage in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit just before it becomes the deeds of darkness. And they're obvious, the guy Paul says. So that is how the opposition comes to undermine the word of truth. And it's the same for the psalmist. In one way or another, whether it's physical or spiritual, the opposition is there, coming against him. But then we finish in verse 72. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. It's funny, because no matter how much we see this, we still always enter into the default positions. I still go home and go, yeah, Lord, that's very well. We could at least have a few hundred of the silver and gold. Because Dave doesn't truly grasp as well as the psalmist just how good this good God is. How the good things that God talks about far outweigh the silver and gold. It's not a comparison. And so, for what I was sharing, the freedom I've received in the past year, you can't buy it. Mm-hmm. You can't buy it with silver and gold. It's something God alone can do, and it's priceless, and it lasts for eternity. The fruits of God last for eternity. The fruits of this world are like that paper, here today, gone tomorrow. You see, in the events that have unfolded in Paris recently, it is a tragedy. An awful, awful tragedy. I have no doubt in my mind that, you know, it's a satanic tragedy. It's something that planned by man, but I'd be pretty sure Satan is behind it. It's a tragedy. But for me, to know that if there's any Christians that have been affected by that tragedy, that I know that God promises to bring some good out of it for them. That does not undermine the tragedy. That doesn't undermine the evilness of what went on. And it's because those guys have callous and unfeeling hearts. They've been lying. They're following lies. They don't know God. They don't follow God's ways. And so that's the sort of things they do. And they bring tragedy in the other people's lives. But I know if there's any Christians that have been affected personally by that, that God promises that he will bring, he will work that situation and bring some good out of it. For me, or for the subject of depression, it is an awful affliction. You know, it's one of those things you very often just keep to yourself, and you think you're probably the only one that you know that suffers from it. A really cool story. A friend of mine, you all know Clark. Clark was telling me he was working on a building site recently, and they're all sitting down to a cup of tea. And somehow or another, one of them was like, oh, I forgot my medication. And he said it before he even thought what he was saying. And all of a sudden, everyone said, what medication are you on? Anyway, so he eventually said, well, I've been to the doctors and I'm depressed. There was eight of them sitting there. Six of them admitted to having depression and taking medication for it. That isn't a building site. It's not what you would expect. We don't realize just how prevalent depression is, but it's an awful affliction. Not only because it affects you, but because it affects your family. It affects other people around you. But I know that any Christian affected by it, God promises that within that awful affliction, there is a hidden good that God will work that for. And whether we can say it at the time or whether we need to wait for hindsight, we can say, well, you know what, God? It was good that I was affected. It doesn't undermine the affliction, but it teaches us that our God is good. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you and praise you for who you are, Lord, that you are a good God and that you do good. Lord, your good isn't always line up with our definition of good. So often, Lord, self takes over and we just want the silver and gold. But Lord, you teach us that there's treasure way beyond that. And Lord, sometimes you'll use tragedies that have gone on in our lives. Sometimes, Lord, you'll use the afflictions of our life to bring that hidden good out. Lord, we thank you that you're an all-wise, all-powerful God that can turn any circumstance in our life, that can bring good out of any circumstance in our life. And that doesn't undermine how tragic the circumstances can be. Lord, we want to thank you for who you are and how that you love us.